Okay, ladies, it's 6 o'clock. We're going to jump in. We're going to start. We always have a lot to cover, but I'm proud of you that you all are still hanging in there. We've covered some really deep stuff in here, and I wondered if when we started with all those women, I thought, who's going to be left standing? And so I'm proud of you all for hanging in there and proud of you all for the discussions you've had at your tables. And I don't know what you all have learned, but I've learned a boatload. And so I appreciate you. I thank you. Erin will teach next week, and then we will have a closing the following week. And I really do hope you'll come, because that's where you all get to share. And people always tell me that they glean from what someone else says. So if you can, join us for the next 2 weeks after this, okay? All right, tonight before we start, we're gonna pray, and then we'll just jump right in. Starting, open your Bibles. We're gonna start with Genesis 8:20. We're picking up where Erin left off last week. Father, I want to thank you for tonight. You gave an absolutely gorgeous day today. Thank you for that. Thank you that spring is coming. Father, how it suits this lesson that Noah comes off the ark and it's a new day, a new life, a new beginning. Thank you for spring, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would embolden me and that you would give me grace and guidance as I teach. And Father, that in the end, we will walk more closely with you because the Holy Spirit has walked with us and we've studied our lesson. So thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now when Erin finished last week, Noah had just come out of the ark. What all and who all came out of the ark? Anybody? What all and who all?
The animals.
Yes, the animals. Yes, who else? Noah and his family. Yes, that's a lot of people and a lot of animals. They came off, they stepped onto completely dry land. And what did God tell them to do? Be fruitful and multiply. What is that called in the big general term? We learned it in Genesis 1. Be fruitful, multiply. They said it and repeated it many times. Yes, who said that? You get an A. Okay, the cultural mandate. And that is something that God has taught me this time, that when I walked in this Genesis study, I wasn't thinking cultural mandate. And now that I see that, I realize it will go from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22 when God takes us to heaven. It is very important that we get this, and we're going to learn some more about it tonight. So as we study tonight, I want you to look for it in the text. I'll remind you, but look for it. You are going to see many, many repetitions tonight. Do you remember what we said about why Moses constantly repeated himself in the text? Somebody yell it out. Yes, because they weren't using their computer and they weren't taking notes. They were listening. They were listening. And we all know that listening, we don't glean a lot of times what we should. So just like to our children, we repeat it over and over and over again. Lord, may we get it. May we get it. Okay, week 13 is bound in covenant. And boy, is this a mouthful. But what we're going to do, first, we're going to start at 20 and we're going to read through 22. Now, this is Genesis 8. Then Noah, he's just gotten off the ark with his family. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. I don't know what that exactly looked like, but I don't know how many were on the ark, but there were a boatload on the ark of animals. And so we don't know exactly how many came on, certain genus species, or was it all in one genus species? But we know this, God doesn't make mistakes, so they're taking clean animals, clean birds, etc. And it says, and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. That just don't seem right, does it? I mean, the soothing aroma, but we'll come back to that. And the Lord, now this is important. The Lord said to whom? Himself. He said to himself, I will. Now, there's going to be five of these, but you don't need to take them down right now, but you can look for them. Repetition. I will never again curse the ground on account of man. Oh, here we go. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And if you look that up in the Hebrew, we are born in iniquity. So it's not just when you get 12 or 13, okay? For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. As we continue in this story about Noah, we see that divine wrath gives way to peace. Can you imagine walking off that ark? I don't know if any of y'all saw the golf tournament last week, but at the end, when McElroy wins, you know what he does? He goes to his knees. He's crying. He can't believe it. He's done it. And as I watched him, I thought, you ain't got it, McElroy. You've got a corner, but not like Noah. Noah praised the Lord. Noah sacrificed. Noah was so thankful. He did exactly what God wants us to do. When he fills our world, even if it's with pain, when he fills it, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, and there is always good and there is always sovereignty, and we live between those two bookends. And if we don't, we slide. It's hard, it's good. It's good, God knows how hard it is. And in his sovereignty, he is good. I have to remind myself of that sometimes. Okay, Noah is going to follow the line of Seth by calling on the name of the Lord. If we go back to Seth and 4, we see that he sacrificed to the Lord. Noah is the new head of the human race and dedicates himself and his family to God. Who else do you remember doing that? Remember Adam? Remember Adam and Eve? I mean, if you really study this, you're going to see so many repetitions and throwbacks. Oh, they did this. Oh, God is bringing that together. Oh, this person and this person are alike, and this person and this person are contrasted. It has been amazing to study this and see how much God wants us to remember. Okay, Noah builds an altar and sacrifices. Now, this is interesting. He sacrifices a burnt offering. Well, if you go on and read further in the Testament, you will see there are a lot of different sacrifices. But the burnt offering that is totally consumed and burned is the offering of one of these clean animals I just read you about, and it's given as a sin offering or an atonement for sin that brings us to oneness with God. An at-one-ment, an atonement, where sin is atoned for and man is brought close to God. Does that make sense? So that is why he gave a burnt offering. This is a new start. The chaotic violence filled sinful earth that had filled earth was destroyed, and a new cleansed earth was born, and Noah was worshipful, grateful, and thankful. I've heard many people say, when God purified the land, the air, the environment, everything was pure. The only problem was that the people on the ark had obeyed, but they were still sinful. So they brought their sin with them, as we're going to find out. So you can purify many things, but sometimes we fall and we skin our spiritual knees and our spiritual toes. Praise God that the sacrifice covers it all. Jesus Christ became our burnt offering. I'm sorry, my nose is running because it's spring. I'm so sorry. Okay, now I want you to listen to this, and if you can, take a note on this. From Genesis 8:21 to 9:17, 8:21 to 9:17, the story switches from the faithfulness of Noah. Noah has been faithful. The animals came to him on the ark. He named the animals. He obeyed God. He did everything God asked. Now what's going to happen is it's going to switch from the faithfulness of Noah to God's response to Noah. So now God is going to respond to Noah and his obedience. In 8:21, the Lord smells the soothing aroma of the sacrifice. Now, just as a little sidelight, another little fodder for you, when it says that the Lord smells, or the Lord touches, or the Lord embraces, that is called an anthropomorphism. Try spelling that. And that means that what God is giving the author is he's trying to bring us close so that we can feel these things and equate God in what he's doing for us and to us. It makes it more personal. And so it says, God smelled the aroma of the sacrifice and accepted Noah's offering. And the reason we know this is because God said to himself, I will never again. He starts the never agains. He's showing acceptance of the sacrifice and the sweet smell. He's never going to destroy everything the way he did before. Now, at the end of time, fire will destroy, but never again the flood. So God reestablishes the seasons in verse 22, and then we move into Genesis 9, 1 through 7. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, what did he say and what is it? And what is the general statement? The cultural mandate. Right. Here we just see it over and over again. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But now there are some additives. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hands they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you, as I gave the green plant before the flood. Only you shall not, okay, now listen to this. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life. That means with blood in it. Surely, and this is what he says, surely I will require your life blood from every beast that kills a man. I will require it. And from every man that murders someone, and from every man's brother, hearkening back to Cain, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Key, here's the key. For in the image of God, he made man. As for you, what? And multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. So God has reestablished and expanded the cultural mandate in this text. They are to multiply and fill the earth, but now the fear of man has fallen on these animals. And I got to thinking about being with my grandchildren certain places, and y'all could say this too. Have you ever been standing at the edge of a pond and a little fish, and your grandchild tries to grab it, and what does the fish do? The fear of God literally fell on animal life. And so, in a lot of ways, either the animals became super aggressive or they fled. So things have changed. Things have changed. Humans can now eat animals. Meat would be a normal part of life. But this is important to listen to. But in the mandate, man was commanded. Now, this is a command not to eat the lifeblood of animal. And if you go on and study in the Old Testament, in the sacrifices, they bloodlet the animal before they cooked it or boiled it or gave it to priests or men or whatever. You will see that later. But this is where it starts. This is meant literally, like I just said, but also man is to respect animal life because God is the giver of life. Now, I know a lot of you in here are animal lovers. I like certain kinds of animals, but I don't love great big huge ones. I'm sorry. But an animal does not have a soul. And I know some people that just say, that's not true. My cat does this. My dog does this. Let me tell you, it says man is made in God's image. It does not say man and animals. And it talks a lot about man and animals. But animals do not have a soul. Now, if you read at Randy Alcorn and read about heaven, now I'm going to throw you a ringer. When we get to heaven, everything is going to be there that pleases God and men. So if you love your animal, and maybe God will see fit to have animals in heaven, the lion lays down with the what? The lamb. I don't know. But God, there will not be one sadness, not one tear. And if animals mean that much, maybe. I'm not making a promise on that. I'm just saying. But animals do not have souls. There would be animal sacrifices to God all throughout the Old Testament, but not the violent misuse of animals. When I see on TV, on these Humane Society things, and they've gone in and found all these animals, I think, oh my goodness, God loves animals. He created them. The mandate covers animals. Come on. You know, but anyway, I need to get off of that, Kathy. So anyway, all right, so we covered that. But then in 9:4-7, this is gonna move right in to capital punishment. Now, this is the first mention of capital punishment as we go through Genesis 1-11. Okay. Man is made in God's image and is of immense value to him. So we know that from the beginning. We're made in his image and we're very valuable to God. To take a human life is to usurp God's sovereignty over life and death. God chooses that, not us. In Genesis 6, the world is filled with violence. This could happen again, and it does. So God is building this in so that man understands how precious life is and what he may and may not do. God would reckon a life for a life because life is precious in God's eyes. The one who intentionally takes another's life must suffer death at the hands of man. So that's going to be an animal. If an animal attacks and kills somebody, then in this vernacular, in this text, then they are killed. In the future, God would give the law and all its ramifications about the death penalty. So we're talking about one little part of capital punishment here. It will expand in the Old Testament under the law, what they can do, what is intentional sin and what is not intentional sin. There's just all kinds of things, and we won't go into that tonight. But I took this quote from Got Questions, and I like this quote. We must remember God loves to an infinite degree, and he has mercy to an infinite degree, and he has wrath to an infinite degree, and it is all in perfect balance. He is the just and justifier of our faith. He does not make mistakes. So that is just a thumbnail of the introduction to capital punishment. But it is there, and we needed to take a peek at it. Yeah. The quote, yes, I can. We must remember God loves to an infinite degree, and he has mercy to an infinite degree. And he has wrath to an infinite degree. And it is all in a perfect balance. That really helped me. That really, really helped me. In verse 5, I went over that. Now, verse 7 ends this section as it started, with the cultural mandate. So we've seen it several times now. Now we're going to go on to Genesis 9, and we're going to pick up Genesis 9 through 18. We'll start with 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "Now behold," here we go, I myself do establish my covenant with you." And there are going to be three parts to this. I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant, here it is again, with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there be again a flood to destroy the earth, God said, this is the sign of the covenant. Now look at how many times he uses the word covenant. This is the sign of the covenant which I'm making between me and you. Now, I want you to watch this because I feel like God taught me this week. You are welcome to go and look it up and come back and talk to me. But in 9, hit the covenant's made with you, your descendants, and with every living creature. And then he's going to break it down and relate it personally to each word of the covenant. What I think it's saying here, God is going to make a unilateral covenant with himself. And I'm going to talk about this, but he's going to make a unilateral covenant with himself because he is always going to keep this covenant, no matter what you do or I do. He's going to do it. But when he says that he makes it with you, with his descendants, with the animals, that's, to me, that is the blessing that he's giving from his covenant to us and to his descendants and to animals. So just watch that as I read. This is the sign of the covenant which I'm making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. There it is. Between you, between the earth, between living creatures. I mean, it goes all through this. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that's on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I've established between me and all flesh on the earth. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Cain, which is going to be very important to remember. These were the three sons of Noah, from these the whole earth was populated. Okay, so God presents what he is going to call the Noahic covenant. This covenant, now you need to get these three words down. This covenant would be universal, it would be unilateral, and it would be unconditional. There are other covenants like this, but the Noahic covenant, universal, unilateral, and unconditional. This will encompass not only human beings, but every living creature. God alone is the initiator. He calls it my covenant, my covenant. Mankind has no action in this except to receive the blessing. God's grace and mercy is all over this covenant. God knows man's heart is deceitful and wicked, and he shows divine grace and mercy by taking all responsibility on himself to bring it to pass. No matter what man does, the covenant stands. How do we know the Noahic covenant that it still stands today? The rainbow. The rainbow. How many of you all in this room have ever seen a rainbow? That comes from this covenant. Back in Genesis 9. Wow. Universal, unconditional, and unilateral. I just loved it. It's today. We see it. We see it. So we know this is true. And he stood beside it because we sure hadn't kept our end of the deal. We're sinners saved by grace, right? Okay. In establishing the Noahic covenant, God is going to state what he will never do again, and then the assurances of what he will do. So we're going to talk about what he will never do again, and I'm going to put it in concise form for you so you can, if you want to write it down, great. If you don't, you can go back and look at it in the text. Number one, never again will he curse the ground on account of man. That is 8:21. 2, never again will he destroy every living thing. 8:21. 3, all flesh shall never again be cut off by water of the flood, the universal flood. We've seen some hard floods lately, but they're not universal. 4, neither shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. A little overlap there. That's in 9:11b. And 5, never again shall water become a flood to destroy all flesh. 9:15, never again, never again. Moses is telling them, these people that are hearing this have got to cross the Jordan. It's essential that they get this and they hear it. Now on to God's assurances. The flood was so catastrophic and man so fearful now of mounting clouds. What if you saw clouds mounting and you had just come off the ark? But yeah, we're going to get it again. We're going to get it again. I just think God is just showing his grace and faithfulness and mercy all over this. God makes a sign in the cloud, a bow, a rainbow. In verse 14, he says, when the clouds come, I will remember my covenant between you and me and the earth, and etc. The word remember here is not implying forgetfulness. And Aaron talked about this last week. God doesn't forget. He forgives. He doesn't forget. He forgives. But this not forgetting places emphasis on his faithfulness and everlasting care. And this is the most important part of this. It is always followed by some sort of action on his part toward his people. So what he's doing in remembering, he is doing this now for his people. Oh, have peace with this. Be in peace with this. When I bring the clouds and the rain, I will never do all this again. I mean, he's drooling on them. His mercy and his grace and his faithfulness. His action that he does and his assurances, 1, he gives a sign to man and every living creature in all successive generations, the bow. 2, he puts the bow in the sky, in the clouds, as an everlasting covenant. Now, I'm going to share this story. I got to share this story real quick. This is not in the Bible, so do not quote it as such, but somebody shared this with me. If you've heard it, at the end, you can raise your hand. I thought this was a beautiful story. They said, as the bow is in the sky, if you were to stand back, the bow is not concave, it's convex. And so here's the bow. It is a warrior's bow. It's a bow. And if you were to put an arrow in that bow and shoot it up, it's like you're shooting it to God in heaven or at God in heaven. But what it really signifies, if you go forward to the New Testament, it could be the spear in his side or the arrow in his side. And all of this is pointing to Jesus anyway. So I thought to myself when I heard that story, I'm going to share that with my women. And maybe it'll help arc it and bring it together. Jesus was our sacrifice. All of this leads to him. And he was the burnt offering. He was given for our sins and our atonement. And now he sits at the right hand of God. Yeah.
I also heard something about he's coming back in the cloud too.
Well, now that's truism. That's in the word. Right. That's right. That's exactly right. So that's a story. 3, God will look on the bow and remember his promise forever as we know it today. All right. So we finished with that. Now we got to move right on here. Let's look at Genesis 9, 20 to the end. Then Noah, now he's off the ark, he's made his sacrifice, he's received the covenant, the Noahic covenant of the bow, shown by the bow in the air. Then Noah began farming and planting a vineyard. Now, I think God had Moses put that in there because he did not just jump off the ark and plant a vineyard and get drunk. He planted a vineyard. And I meant to look up today, and I forgot. And if somebody knows this, tell me, how long does it take for a vineyard to grow? Hope. Huh?
You have to grow up for 3 years in order to be able to produce wine.
Thank you. I meant to look that up today. So we know it was at least 3 years, and it could have been longer, but it wasn't when he just stepped off the ark. And one of the things I thought about in this, especially to all of us women that are older, it's so easy as you get older and you get tired to think, you know what? I can't clean my house like I used to. I can't do this like I used to. You know what? I don't even feel like studying like I used to. And I want to tell you, Noah slipped up. I don't know exactly why, but I'd say he's tired. He spent 120 years building the ark. And he's hundreds of years old. And he's tired, but apparently with God, that is no excuse. Until we step foot in our grave, we are to walk with our Savior. We are to study the Word. And I just throw it out there. If you're not having a quiet time, have one. It is so important to walk with God. And I'm taking up a lot of our time, but I am going to finish this tonight because this is the last time I'm going to teach. So the pulpit's mine tonight. Okay, so where were we? Okay, 21. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. Did you see the repetition there? When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. I don't know how. He knew it. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan." Now, before y'all go into rigors about this, instead of cursing his son, he cursed his grandson. Now, we're going to look at this in a minute, but just don't get up and run out. So he cursed be Canaan, and a servant of servants, he shall be to his brothers. He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. And let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. And let Canaan be his servant." And then it goes on to tell how long Noah lived, and then, of course, he died. Okay, so there's still a mouthful that we need to cover. I'll try to cover it fairly quickly. So Noah plants a vineyard and becomes drunk and lays naked in his tent. I think it's lies naked in his tent, if I'm English. Noah's failure stands as a witness to us. We just talked about that. No passivity with God, or we slide. Ham treats Noah shamelessly and tries to engage his brothers in the deceit, which they don't do. And then Noah awakes, knows what was done to him, and a curse is invoked. Now, I told somebody at this table last week, in Noah's first words spoken in the narrative about Noah, he curses his grandson. I never had seen that. You all tell me if you saw where Noah spoke straight out in this narrative. I did not find it. And so he curses his grandson. Canaan's son of Ham, Canaan was fourth born. He had three brothers. So he's the fourth born. And Canaan is cursed. We don't know why the curse fell to him instead of Ham, but I will tell you this. In God's sovereignty, he knows past, present, and future. Noah's curse and blessing were prophetic. Cain would be the father of the Canaanites, who would be the arch enemy of Israel. They were sexually depraved people, which was the characteristic of Ham's person because of what he did. These people would eventually become servants of Shem and Japheth. Now, I have chosen, even though it's getting late, I'm going to share something that I got from this starting in 25. When we talk about servants here, in the 18th and mid-19th century, there was a gross misinterpretation of these verses 25 through 27. There was a misinterpretation of the verses by people of that era, even by some ministers who advocated for slavery. Now, stick with me here because I'm going to speak about this. Now, this is a quote, but listen to this. This was at the height of slavery. Pro-slavery advocates falsely linked this curse that is given to black people or Near Eastern, but especially black people, arguing that it predestined them to a life of slavery. They claimed that Canaan's descendants, whom they identified as black, that is not right. That is not what this verse is saying. Were the ones who should be permanent servants, and therefore their enslavement was divinely ordained. Are you following me in this? Now, I'm going to tell you a story, because a lot of people say slavery's dead. And we live in the South, but the pockets we live in today, you don't hear a lot of this. But I have children that live all over, especially in the South, and they tell me some of these stories. Here's the story that I'm going to tell you tonight. This is wild. Now follow me, and then you'll understand what I just quoted to you. So, I have a son-in-law who, of course, had a mother and a grandmother and lived in the deep South. And so, when my daughter's husband went off to college and got in a Christian Bible study, he learned that all men were created in the image of God. And that meant every race was equal in God's sight. Well, he got all excited about this and came home and was telling his grandmother, whom he loved, and let me tell you, she was a sweet person, misguided in this, but sweet. And Richard said, I just learned all men are created equal and they're in God's image. And grandmother, that means that if I fell in love with a black woman who would be equally yoked with me, or vice versa, or somebody Japanese or somebody Indian or whatever, I'm free to marry that person. I am going to quote verbatim what his grandmother said to him. "Richard, that is not in the Bible. And I tell you what, you believe what you want to believe, but I'm going to believe the Bible." Gross misinterpretation. Does it harken back to Eve and the twist of scripture that Satan did with her? And I could tell you many other stories. Many, many, many. If anybody ever comes to you and advocates slavery or somebody being underneath or not as good, and they use a verses like this to get their point across, they're wrong. They're wrong. And we need to remember that. And if we're guilty of it, we need to confess it. Finished with that. So then, the end of this, in 26 and 27, Noah's cursed be was matched by blessed by. In 26 and 27, Shem and Japheth are blessed by Noah. Japheth would become the father of the Europeans extending to whole continents. But the ultimate blessing would come from the line of Shem, whose God was blessed and who would be an ancestor to Abraham, the father of Judaism. And the last thing is, it is important to note that the ultimate blessing comes from the tents of Shem to all people through Jesus Christ. The gospel has no boundaries. And here's Colossians 3:11 that proved my point about that. Anti-Semitism, about slavery, advocating slavery. I want you to listen to this verse. It's one of many. "There is no distinction between the Greek and the Jew, the circumcised, the uncircumcised, the barbarian, the Scythian, the slave, the free. But Christ is all in all. Those from all races who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved."